Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians once again. We'll finish up 2 Corinthians tonight. And I've enjoyed today. I hope you have as well. I know many of you are tired. I have the opportunity on Wednesday mornings to teach out at the Crown Southwest and teaching the gospel records to the college students out there, teaching on the four gospels. And so I enjoyed that this morning. And I hope this morning, I hope you've had a good day today. 2 Corinthians, we have covered about a third of this last Wednesday night. Now remember, next Wednesday night, we'll have a special Wednesday night with the Hinkle family will be with us next Wednesday night. You will not want to miss next Wednesday night. He'll be speaking, the dad and the kids sing. Kids, now they're adults. He plays the accordion. That's it. I knew if I did that, somebody would get it. They play several instruments and sing, but their primary ministry is to rest homes. And so they go throughout the country. I think I told you last Wednesday night, he preaches about three times a day, every day, and all across the country. One of the things I liked about him when I met him out at Brother Wiggins is they're really not about going to churches. I mean, their primary purpose is to go to rest homes. And they go to churches and sing. They're not there to raise funds. They sell their CDs, and you know, instead of $10, $12, and they sell them for $5. I mean, they're just, it's to them absolutely not about the money. And they're genuine. I promise you'll enjoy them. A little bluegrassy, you know, but you'll enjoy them. I enjoyed it. And bluegrassy, that's a word I made up. And you'll enjoy it. All right. Look with me again at the key verse for 2 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. Remember we said 17. I put 7, but 17. How many of y'all think I ought to change that in my notes for next time? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Remember now, glory means a showing forth. So him that glorieth, showing forth. All of us show forth something. And we'll go over that in a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you bless this time, bless the reading of your word. Help us, Lord, to glory, glorify you and glory in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We should do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That word glory again means a showing forth. We talked about that each person, we turned over to Psalms last week, we won't do it again, and we showed there in the Psalms 16 verse 9, that each of us have glory. For instance, when Brother Tim sang tonight, he showed forth his glory, his voice that God had given him. The key to it is that we want to glorify him, glory in his glory. So we want to take the glory that we have, the talents God has given us, energy God has given us, the brain God has given us, the heart God has given us, and we want to do all of those things focus all of those to glorifying God. We want to glory, show our glory forth to his glory. Amen? We want to glory in the glory of God. Now, again, that's one of the meanings of the word. As we think about the word glory of God, we mean that little term, that phrase, glory of God, means who and what God is. We can also give God the glory, which means just giving him credit. Giving him credit. Again, we see this over and over again in the Psalms where it says, glorify the Lord. Give him credit. And he created the heavens and the earth. Let's glorify him. Let's give him credit. But let's glory. Let's show our glory. Let's manifest our glory. Let's show forth our glory for his glory. Let's use my voice for the Lord. Use our talents for the Lord, that we might glory in his glory. In other words, glorify God in all things. All things. The church at Corinth, in the first letter that Paul wrote to them, was being corrected by Paul. He's just basically smacking them around. And it was a very carnal church. And he told them over and over again, he said, I have much to give to you. I'd like to give you meat, but I have to give you milk. You guys are fussing and there's schisms and there's all sorts of things going on. There's a lot of showboating going on with people manifesting and showing forth their special gifts and wanting to be first and Everybody wanted to be chiefs. Nobody wanted to be Indians. And, it was just a showy, just a mess. So Paul deals with that chapter after chapter after chapter. And then in here in the second letter he writes to the church of Corinth, this is a more personal letter. In fact, it's one of the most personal letters that Paul wrote. And he said, listen, it's not about you. It's not about your glory. It's about His glory. It's about using your glory to manifest and show forth His glory. And it's not about who can put forward themselves, but let's put forward the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make Him paramount. Let's make Him preeminent. Let's glorify Him in all things. Let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is, again, an intensely personal letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. We covered basically the first three chapters, and I want to look back at it a little bit. Again, God, here we see that God comforts in the midst of storms. Paul describes that for them and says, hey, listen, it doesn't matter what happens, what you go through, God is there. He that raised him up from the dead, that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, the same God that watches over us. Amen? You think that's powerful? Absolutely, and certainly has power over our sufferings. And then we have an explanation for Paul's change in plans, in which he made some change in plans as far as what he was doing and the area of ministering to the church of Corinth and other things. And then he directs some concern about them accepting repentant brothers. Again, lifting a brother up. We talked about that last week. Again, our goal as Christians is to lift people up, not tear them down. Somebody sins, somebody does something wrong, our job should be to reconcile with them and lift them up. If a brother falls, pick him up. And our tendency is, because we are selfish, is to kick them while they're down. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should encourage them. The same thing happens with our earthly families. I mean, me and my brother don't always agree on certain things, but we love each other. I am telling you, we love each other. We don't agree on lots of things. But I love him. I not only love him, but I love him as a friend. You know, I can disagree in a lot of areas and still have my brother as my friend. In fact, he's my best friend. I'm telling you, there's a lot we disagree on. And when him or I get in a situation where we have failed each other or we've failed someone, I've always had my brother there to pick me up, encourage me, and strengthen me. I'm glad my dad's been there for me as well, right? And God uses those to illustrate for us how the church family should work. Paul just says, hey, if a brother falls, pick him up. Forgive him, and so forth. Boy, forgiveness has come up a lot in our church lately. We have just, forgive as Christ has forgiven you, and be much easier. All right, chapter 3 is where we ended last week. Again, Paul describes for here for us the glory that the Old Testament had and the glory the New Testament has. That the glory of the New Testament far outweighs, far exceeds anything, any glory that the Old Testament has. In other words, the Old Testament is inferior to the New Testament. The New Testament is far more glorious than the Old Testament. Remember I said last week, how would you like to, have to bring all those sacrifices and having to work through the priest to get to God rather than going to God directly? Hello? Aren't you glad in the New Testament, each one of us, the Bible says, we are a royal priest, we're peculiar people, we believe as Baptists in the priesthood of the believer. Each of us who are saved, born again, children of God, we are priests. We don't have to go to somebody in some telephone booth and bring our petition before God. We can go directly to the throne of God. Amen. One of those distinct Baptists, by the way, and Bible doctrines. Hallelujah. Amen. If it's Baptist, it's Bible. If it's Bible, it's Baptist. If it's not, it shouldn't be Baptist, right? We follow the Bible. The Bible very clearly teaches us of the individual priesthood, that each of us are priests before God. And so the New Testament is far more glorious than the Old Testament. We have it so much better than they had it in the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, basically God says, keep this law and I will bless you. If you don't keep this law, I will curse you. In the New Testament, he basically says, listen, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Amen? Right? If you don't keep my commandments, I have every right as a parent, as a parent chasing a child, so will God chasten us. He has every right to do that. But a lot of times He does show us grace. Now, we better not hang too much on that grace, because you do reap what you sow. That's a New Testament doctrine. Amen? Found in the New Testament. You reap what you sow. But I'm glad that sometimes God gives us what? Mercy and grace. And doesn't give us what we deserve. Whereas in the Old Testament, primarily, that wasn't the case. And we don't have time tonight, but you know in the Old Testament, if you sinned willfully, there was really no sacrifice for that. It's only when you sinned accidentally. I'm telling you, you didn't want to live back then. Right? Amen. So Paul just over and over again here talks about that Moses had to come to God. And when he came to God, he put the veil up. But when he talked to the people, he talked with the veil on and over his face. And the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is absolved. And we read this last week. But now, verse 18, 3:18, but we all with open face. No longer do we have to, as Moses did, come with a veil on our face. But we can come to God with an open face. Alright? Look at verse 18 now. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. That's a looking glass. That's a mirror. We all look in the glass, the mirror, the glory of the Lord. And I hope you've, out beside that term, that phrase, glory of the Lord, have written somewhere in your Bible who and what God is. So you can remember the term. Remember the meaning of the phrase, glory of God, who and what God is. So we all no longer have to come to God with a veil on our face. We come with the veil off, beholding as in a looking glass, a mirror, the glory of God, who and what God is. Listen, we're fixing to get into chapter 4, and it's going to even be better than this. It's awesome. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we look into the Word of God, this is the mirror. As we look into this looking glass, no longer with the veil over our face, but now we hold the Holy Spirit inside of us that leads and guides us into all truth. And as we look in the Word of God and we see Christ, we are looking for Christ. When you read your Bible in the mornings, when you read your Bible in the evenings, whenever you do your daily devotional time, you should be looking for Jesus Christ as you read the Bible. Amen. You should be reading with a purpose. My purpose is to read the Bible and to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That's my purpose. To be conformed to the image of His Son. And the only way we're changed to that image is when we see Him. And He is found in the Scriptures. Hello, right? Some of you have been around for the last several years. Know that this is one of our big philosophy. But listen, we have a lot of people in here who are new the last couple of years who haven't heard this. And I'll never forget that. Our first year in the storefront, Brother Stewart came and he preached that sermon series on glorying in the glory of God. We need to have him come back and preach it again. And this is absolutely a philosophy of ministry in that each of us come to the Bible, each of us read our Bible looking for Jesus. When the child of God looks to the Word of God, reads the Word of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. As each of us read our Bibles during the week, we are looking for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will change us into that image. But we need to be looking for Him. Reading with a purpose. Here's the kicker. As each of us do this during the week, listen now, as each of us read our Bibles, looking for Jesus, God is transforming, the Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. As each of us do this of the week, and we come through those doors on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, it'll make a huge difference. Amen. We'll see that here in chapter 4 in just a moment. Old Testament and New Testament are contrasted here. Again, the Old Testament is like a flashlight, and the New Testament is like the sun, the sun. Far more glorious. We have it so much better. We see in chapter 4, let's skip over chapter 4 and come back to it. We'll end the message with that, okay? Chapter 5, we have the judgment seat of Christ for all believers. There will be a reckoning day. There will be a judgment day for believers. Now, I've always emphasized to you, there will not be a judgment for our sins, but there will be an accounting. You will give an account for your works. I believe that encompasses everything. How you worked in the church, how and your motives behind that, you're raising your children, your home life, your work life. I mean, there will be an accounting of how you live your life. Amen. There will be a reckoning day. There will be a rewards given and then also rewards taken away. The Bible says that when you get to heaven with that judgment seat of Christ, that bema seat judgment, that those rewards will be laid out in front of you. Some of them will be gold, silver, and precious stones, but some will be wood, hay, and stubble. And here's the total difference, and I believe the Bible teaches this. Again, we'll be judged according to our works, the Bible says, whether they be good or bad. What are good works? What are bad works? I believe it's all about motives. Motives matter to God. The heart matters to God. Hello? The heart matters to God. Why did Brother Tim sing tonight? If he sang to bring God glory, then that's a good work. If he bring himself glory, that's a bad work. He'll receive, if he did that, he'll receive a loss reward for the bad work. He'll receive a reward of gold, silver, and precious stone for the good work. Amen? In our family life, it works the same way. How do we, and we talked about Sunday, about disciplining children and raising and training up our children and so forth. All of these things we'll give an account for. You say, well, preacher, you know, that's not a big deal. At least I got into heaven. Woohoo! I don't want to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. How did you get into heaven? I slid in the back door. No, we know that's not true. Now, you get saved, you get saved. But I don't want to just get saved and show up there and say, God, you know, I didn't live for you. Amen? I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hello? I wish, and I need to preach a specific message on it, but this entails a lot more than what I can convey right now. Maybe we haven't done a good enough job over the years conveying how we will feel when we get to heaven if we have not served Him. Hebrews says a couple of things that really disturb you when we get to heaven and we haven't done what we should have done. Basically it says you've neglected the blood of Christ. There's some big things there. But we need to be careful. Amen? All right. Then we see in chapter 5 also, again, the love of Christ as a motivation for service. Boy, there's some great verses there. In verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one die for all, then we all are dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ, the sacrifice he made on the cross, compels us to serve him, to live for him. Amen? And it goes on to say, listen, that we should henceforth not live for ourselves. Boy, we shouldn't live for ourselves. We should live for him. Wherefore, henceforth now we know man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Again, it's love that constrains us to serve Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. Those old things are passed away. It absolutely ought to be a difference in you when you get saved. And y'all know I harp on this probably too much, but I'm disturbed by the people who say that in some of the converts that we're seeing today in these last days before Christ returns that say they're saved, but there's never any evidence of it. There ought to be an evidence. When I got saved, a change happened in me. When I sin, it bothers me. The Holy Spirit convicts my heart. Hello? Amen. Chapter 6, he basically again acknowledges them to take a stand and beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Listen, Christ died for us, was buried, rose again. The grace of God has been given to us. It's no longer, again, that Old Testament servant, but the New Testament servant. Let's don't allow the grace of God to be in vain. And then he talks to them concerning their attitude. Look at chapter 7 and verse 5. Chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, that good? Comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by His coming only, but by the consolation wherewith He was comforted in you, when He told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward us, so that I rejoiced the more." He was glad that the church at Corinth had been praying for him. It comforted his heart. Boy, let us remember that we should pray for each other. The comfort of God is much greater than the comfort of others. We see that there. Is that what it says? It says, we were comforted, we're distressed on every side, without fightings, within fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus. It's God that does the primary comforting of the heart. In chapters 8 through 9, we see that giving is covered. And basically, Paul contrasts the giving of the New Testament with the giving of the Old Testament. Again, the giving of the New Testament is a freely given gift. We understand, again, we talk about the tithe. Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is not talking about the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. But it talks about the offerings. The offerings. And as we go to the Lord, we must remember that the tithe is God. 10% of what gives us, of our gross income, is the Lord's. Period. If the Bible says in the Old Testament, if we take of that, we are stealing from God. We are robbers. That is the starting point with God in giving. Remember that 5-star Christians that the kids are learning upstairs that Dr. Lee Robertson pushed so many times? How to be a 5-star Christian. That's just that beginning stages. How to be a 5-star Christian. Number one, read your Bible. Pray. Hello? Right? Attend church faithfully. Tithe and give. And then be a witness. That tithe. Tithe is that beginning point. I learned that since I was a little kid. My dad always said, you can do a lot more with the 90% than you can the 100. I believe that. I do believe that God will bless you if you give. But the tithe is the Lord's. That's His from the beginning. The offering is your free will offering that you give above the tithe. That's your building fund. That's your mission giving. That's the giving for benevolence. That's the giving for the youth, the 52 Club. That's the giving for the Fall Festival or whatever you give in helping and spreading the gospel and putting forth the gospel by whatever way it is through the church. By the way, God's primary vehicle is the church, not the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army does some great things. And there's other institutions out there. But God's primary vehicle for spreading the gospel and through which your gifts should be is through the church. Help me out. Right. Not through some men's organization. And there are a lot of good organizations. I'm not saying those things. But primary giving is through the church. So Paul deals with that. He deals with the giving that they gave, the gifts they were giving for the church of Jerusalem, and so forth. You can all take time to read those things. And then he talks about the suffering for the glory of God in Christ in chapters 10 through 13. 13, he talks about that thorn in the flesh. And he said what? Let's turn over there in chapter 12. He uses that word glory again. He says in chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh," and scholars and others tell us that probably this was his eye problem that we know he had. He talked about, make sure when they send him letters, they send him letters in large print. This is probably an eye problem. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." Again, I said this here a while back. If he asked three times, did you believe that when he was praying that he thought God was going to remove it? If you pray three times, absolutely. It means the first time, hey, okay, I'll pray it again. He really believed that God was going to remove it from him. I believe Paul had many of his prayers answered. I would tell you that Paul had most of his prayers answered. And it may be that Paul had all of his prayers answered except this one. Right? Yeah. He thought this was going to be answered. He said, "I asked three times." But he said in verse 9, "And he said unto me," Christ said to him, "My grace, my freely given favor is sufficient for thee." That freely given favor even unto enablement. In other words, grace is not just God giving us things we do not deserve, but it's also God giving us what we do not deserve, even unto empowering us to live the Christian life. Even unto empowering us to live above that circumstance or that that trial or whatever it may be. And that's what he's saying here. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather what? Glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. All of us who've lived a while can absolutely say, and you can look back in your life, and you can see the times in which you became proud, and you can see the time in which you became self-sufficient, and you can see the places in which God basically knocked the floor out from underneath you and allowed you to fall. And when you became to the point where you understood that you were in that place because God put you there, you said, Lord, remove this from me. Lord, take this from me. Lord, and He said, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. When we're weak, He's strong. Amen? I'm just stubborn. I am. He has to do this every once in a while to me. And you think you learned the first time, right? But you still end up going back to it, don't you? None of y'all have experienced this at all. Just the preacher does, right? Because the preacher's arrogant and proud. I understand all that. So God in my journey of life takes me a few steps, and I become a little more self-sufficient when things are going well, right? And then something happens, knocks you down. You say, the Lord would knock me down? Absolutely. Amen. We got a wrong view of God sometimes. Or He'll allow Satan to knock us down, right? Either way. And then when we become, again, dependent upon Him, He picks us back up. Every time that happens in life, it's up and down, right? Hopefully, towards the maturing process, and some of you guys are there, that happens less and less and less. We hope, right? I think we learn from history. Amen? And Paul learned from the very beginning, hey, I'm not removing it. There are some things you're just going to have to live with and realizing that God's power is sufficient for you. And it is. Every time. You say, preacher, man, I'm hurting tonight. This is going on in my life. This is going on in my life. God's grace is sufficient. Just glory in it. I told somebody the other day, I said to him, and I said it very nicely and kindly, I said, listen, it was something that was bothering him. I said, listen, as long as Satan knows that bothers you, I believe he's not going to let up. Why should he let up if he knows he can get under your skin? Amen. Why should he let up? If money bothers you, if when money gets tight and it causes you to worry, you know, Satan may cause your money to get tight, so you'll worry a little bit. Or the Lord may allow that to happen, right? Boy, we just need to lay those things at the Lord. Depend upon His power, upon His strength. And boy, we could spend a whole sermon on that. But Paul realized, again, his selfishness and pride and so forth, and again, learning that dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Selflessness allows the Holy Spirit to work within us mightily. And again, when we glory in the glory of God, when we glory even in the bad things that happen to us, He said, I will glory in my infirmities. And I think sometimes we just need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for the valleys I walked through today. I had a pastor for about 9 months. About the only thing I really learned from him was that song. Lord, I thank you for the valleys I walked through today. The closer the valleys, the more I learn to pray. Thank you for every hill I climbed, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew everything was all right. And I thank you for the valleys I walked through today. And I think sometimes the Lord just wants us to go to Him and thank Him for the measure in which He has taken us and the interest He's taken in our lives to mold us into the image of His Son. Whether those interests are a spanking or whether those interests are good things He sends to us. Paul realizing that. Okay? Let's end the message in chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4. So Paul says in the previous verse, he says, listen, in the previous chapter, he says the glory of God and the glory of the Old Testament is far outweighed by the New Testament. The New Testament is far more glorious than the Old Testament. He says, listen, we all with face looking into the Bible, behold the glory of God. We look in the Bible, we see Jesus Christ, we see who and what He is, and we allow, and the Holy Spirit will conform us and mold us into the image we see as we read the book. This is the written Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. Amen? Everybody with me? This is the description of Him. This is how we know of Him. And chapter 4 is going to tell us that. Therefore, because we have this ministry, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? The New Testament ministry, not the Old Testament ministry, but seeing we have the New Testament ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Look with me now, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we haven't mishandled you. We haven't mishandled the Word of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's so true. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the what? You may want to underline that in your Bible. And we know Hebrews chapter 1 talks about that Christ is the expression, the image of God. Here it absolutely says that Christ is the image of God. Look, again it says, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you want to know who God is, look at Christ. He is the expression, He is who God is. He's God in the flesh. Amen? Three in the one. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's Genesis chapter 1, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, who and what God is, where, how? In the face of Jesus Christ. How do we know who and what God is? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I again beg you? Can I again plead with you? Get in the book. Get in the book. For there is the Lord. All of us need to get in the book more. Verse 7 is awesome. But we have this treasure. What? The New Testament ministry in earthen vessels. It's kind of like he's saying, but, kind of, all right, but we have this New Testament ministry in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. In other words, we are just simply clay pots. We need to be reminded of that. We are just clay pots being used as an instrument, a vehicle in which to spread the gospel with. The New Testament ministry. But we're just clay pots. I preached a message on that one time that simply was entitled Worthless Pots, I think is what I called it. I don't remember. But earthen vessels. Boy, we need to be reminded that we are the instrument which God is going to use, but we need to rely upon His power. Not our own. We're just clay pots. He has all the power and all the strength. When we're weak, He's strong. When you feel trembly, or you tremble and you hesitate and witness to somebody, that's because you're a clay pot. Don't rely upon your strength to witness that person. Rely upon His strength. He'll be with you. He'll never forsake you. Amen. Let's all stand.